This morning, we're continuing with commonly misunderstood terms. Commonly misunderstood terms. We've looked at a couple already, and then we had last week, which was our anniversary Sunday. 31 years, can you believe it? 31 years. Our church is 31 years old. That's a blessing. That's quite a milestone for us. And we pray that we'll be here 31 more years, unless the Lord comes again, which is quite likely in the next 31 years, in which case we won't be here celebrating 31 years together. If you are here, I'm sorry, but you'll have to celebrate without us. We'll be celebrating in heaven together. Commonly misunderstood terms this morning is judgment. It's said that one of the most well-known Bible verses in the world today is no longer John 3:16, but is now Matthew 7, verse 1. Judge not, that you be not judged. Everyone knows that verse. Even if they're not Christians or like to go to church or don't believe the Bible, they know the Bible says somewhere in it, judge not so that you're not judged. In the Nelson Bible Commentary, I like what he says. Let me read this. He says, what is Jesus calling for when he ordered his followers to judge not? Did he want them to close their eyes to error and evil? Did he intend that managers forego critical performance reviews of their employees? Or that news editors and art critics pull their punches? And what about juries? Should they stop judging? Or should people go even further and decline any assessment of others since none of us is perfect? Is that what Jesus was talking about? Let's read the text together. Look at Matthew chapter number 7. We'll start in verse 1. We'll read all the way through to verse number 6. Matthew 7, verse 1 to 6. Again, Jesus says, judge not, that you be not judged. For with what judgment you judge, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not consider the plank in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me remove this speck from your eye, and look, a plank is in your own eye? Hypocrite, first remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Do not give what is holy to the dogs, nor cast your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn and tear you in pieces. Let's pray. Lord, I pray that you would speak to us now through your word and give us ears that will listen, give us a heart of understanding. And once again, if there are attitudes, ideas, thinking, or philosophy that is contrary to what your word tells us, I pray that we would be willing to set it aside and to line up our thinking in accordance with your word, your truth. Lord, my prayer also is for any who are not in the faith. Maybe they have been going to church for a long time, but perhaps they've never come face to face with you. They've never come in true repentance and asked you to save them from their sin. I pray today, Lord, you would begin working in their heart and draw them to Jesus Christ for salvation. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. How many of you shop at New World? Any New World shoppers? Okay, how many are Countdown shoppers? Okay, we got Countdown, we got New World. How many Pack and Save? You cheap people, cheap. Okay, well, I go to New World over here at Botany to get small items through the week. Jennifer does most of the grocery shopping at, is it Countdown, Jenny? Yeah, the Countdown over at Meadowlands. But so I go to another New World shop over here, And you might have noticed if you ever go into the New World that as you leave, there's a chalkboard, a blackboard on the wall, and they always have these words of wisdom. Have you seen the words of wisdom? They always try to put up cute little sayings or quotes or things that make you think. Well, one of the things that they put up there not long ago was this saying, "Don't judge me unless you're perfect. Don't judge me unless you're perfect." And I got to thinking more about that. And it's true, as Nelson pointed out, no one, if you follow that to its extent, no one would be able to make any judgments of any kind. For none of us are perfect. But is that the kind of world that we really want? No jury to make a judgment, no judge, no court. Someone breaks into your home and steals and then turns around and says, "You can't judge me. You can't tell me I'm doing wrong because you're not perfect yourself." Is this really what Jesus was talking about in Matthew 7 when he says, "Judge not that you be not judged"? What these people are actually meaning is you can't tell me anything that I'm doing is morally wrong. I don't want you to point to anything in my life as being morally right or morally wrong. So this is a favorite saying of many people today. Judge not that you be not judged. It's frequently quoted whenever someone is pointing out the sins or fault of another person and they turn around and say, "The Bible says, judge not lest you be judged." But is this true? Are we never to make moral judgments about right or wrong in any other? I believe that Jesus' statement is often misused. I believe that Jesus taught there are times that we must judge. There are times when it's appropriate to point out the faults in others. So to judge or not to judge is the question here. It's the question before us. And the proper answer comes from a closer look at the words of Jesus. So first of all, we see that this does not forbid all manner of judgment. This does not forbid all manner of judgment. We're going to take a look first at the immediate context, and then we're going to take a look at the extended context. So let's take a look at the immediate context. That is right there in Matthew chapter 7. To give us a better understanding that Jesus is not forbidding all judgment. First of all, we see that it does not forbid pointing out another's faults. It is not a blanket statement that forbids ever pointing out faults in someone else. In verse 5, Jesus says, "First remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye." So this is not a blanket statement that you never can point out a fault. You can never point out sin. You can never go to a brother and say, "Hey, what you're doing is not right." In other words, there is a time that you can make a judgment. But he says, first, get this plank out of your own eye, and then you'll be able to help a brother better. So it's how it is done. How are we to help a brother? How are we to point out a fault in another person? But second, we also see in the immediate context, it talks about judging dogs and pigs. Look at verse number 6. "Do not give what is holy to the dogs, nor cast your pearls before swine." Pretty strong words here. It says, "Lest they trample them under their feet and turn and tear you to pieces." So it implies here that there is a judgment that is made. Otherwise, how are you going to know not to give that which is holy to dogs or swine? Or as it's been said before, you got your dogs, you got your hogs. How are you going to know the difference? How are you going to know what is hogs or dogs unless there's a judgment that is made? So this is not teaching us, though, to withhold the things of God to the down and out of society or to poor, because we see Jesus throughout his ministry ministered and shared the good news with the down and outers and with the poor of society. We see many times it was Jesus that did that which others weren't willing to do. sit down with sinners, sit even speak by that woman at the well who was a woman Samaritan. And none of the other Jewish leaders and rabbis would dare do such a thing, but Jesus did. One who was an outcast, down and out, she wasn't what Jesus is referring to here as dogs or swine. Rather, Jesus explains here the futility to continue to present truth to those who have refused it, to those who have refused what they have already heard in regards to the truth of the things of God. Now, personally, brothers, sisters, I wouldn't take this statement here, what Jesus says about not casting pearls before swine. I wouldn't take this statement to give up on a friend or to give up on a loved one, to give up sharing the gospel with them. Perhaps you've shared some of the gospel and they just flat refused you, their family, their people you really care about, and they're not interested in hearing what you have to say. Don't give up on them. Maybe it's not time now, but be sensitive to what God may allow in their lives later. Be sensitive. Their circumstances may change. Things may change in their life where at some time they may be receptive. And that's when they may be interested in hearing what it is that you had to say about God. What it is you have to say about the gospel. God can even change the heart of a pig or a dog. This is a metaphor, okay? A metaphor is explaining a truth. So, judging dogs or pigs, judgments must be made. But we also see, thirdly, in the immediate context, judging of false teachers. Down in verse 15 of the same chapter, verse 15, "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits." Okay, so first Jesus is not contradicting himself. In verse 1 he says, don't judge. But in verse 15 he's telling them there has to be judgments made. How? By their fruits. So he's, in verse 15, telling people, look at what's happening in their lives. Look what's coming out of their lives. Judge for yourselves if this is a wolf in sheep's clothing, if this is a false prophet, a false teacher. He says, look at their fruit. Now, I want you to know that fruit isn't just the character that comes out of a person's life. That is part of the fruit. We have the fruit of the Spirit and the love, joy, peace, and patience and all these. But fruit also is in the doctrine that they teach, what it is that they teach. In other words, they might be very nice people. They might have very good things coming out of their life and character and what have you. But if their teaching is not right, if their teaching does not line up with the Word of God, that is not good fruit. And so Jesus tells them, beware of false teachers. You'll know them by the fruit in their life. First of all, do they have the fruit of the Spirit working in them? And are they teaching in accordance with the Word of God itself? So there are judgments, aren't there? So Jesus is not talking about just a blanket statement that you can't ever make a judgment on things. Let's consider the extended context. We saw in the immediate context that there is judgments that Jesus talks about. But in the extended context, that is elsewhere in the Word of God, what does it say about judging? Elsewhere, Jesus taught people to judge with a particular kind of judgment. In the book of John, chapter 7, verse 24, Jesus says, do not judge according to what? Appearance. But judge with righteous judgment. In this context, he's talking in front of a group of Pharisees, and the Pharisees who had all the exterior things going on the outside, they looked like they had a right relationship with God. On the outside, they looked like they were doing what is right and holy. But Jesus knew on the inside that their hearts were wrong. They were far away from God. And so in this context, he tells them that don't judge a person just based on what it is that they look like. On the outside, they look like they were doing right and that they were following close to God. But inside, they weren't. He tells them not to judge what's on the outside, but on a proper obedience to God, on a proper obedience to the Word of God. And once again, Jesus is encouraging a proper judgment. Christians are told even to judge those inside the church. Over in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul is writing instructions to the church. And he tells them, "For what have I to do with judging those also who are outside? Do you not judge those who are inside?" In this context, there was a brother who was unrepentant about sexual immorality. And he was continuing in this immorality. And the church did not address it. They did not confront the brother. They did not go to him in judgment and say, "What you're doing is wrong. The Bible says it's wrong. God has already said this is not right." And they didn't go and confront the brother in this sin. Perhaps they talked about grace. Now remember last time that one of the words I shared with you was this understanding of grace. Grace is freedom from sin, not freedom to continue in sin. God's grace has set us free from sin. And this brother who abused the grace of God and says, "Yes, by God's grace, I'm forgiven and I'm forgiven of all my sin," but continues to live in sin, he has distorted and perverted the grace of God. And Paul is telling the church, you're to judge those inside the church. Notice the next verse, though, in verse 13. "But those who are outside, God judges. Therefore, put away from yourselves the evil person." Now, he reminds the church, God judges, first of all. God is a God of justice. God is a God of judgment, as well as a God of grace. But judgment will come. He says, God judges those who are outside. How's that? Well, the Bible reminds us that all those who are outside of Christ are under the condemnation of God. But as Romans 8 tells us, there is no condemnation to those in Christ. So God judges those outside of the body, outside of the church, outside of the family of God. They are under the condemnation of God. And God judges them. But inside, those who are part of the body, those who are brothers and sisters, we're to be helping each other. We're to be judging. It says, do you not judge those who are inside? Our role is not to judge those outside because they are already under God's judgment. Our role is to urge them to come to God through Jesus Christ. And he tells them, put away the evil person. It means to withdraw fellowship from such a person as the one who's supposed to be a brother, who is living in sin, who is living in sexual immorality. And so withdraw the fellowship. You don't treat him as a brother in good standing in the church because he is living in sin. So here's a judgment call that is made, isn't it? And Paul is urging them to make this judgment call because God has already said what he is doing is wrong. And this is a brother in Christ. And the brother knows that this is wrong. And elsewhere, we are taught to test the spirits. The Apostle John says in 1 John 4, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world." Once again, in agreeing with what Jesus said in Matthew 7, John is saying, test the spirits. There's many false prophets. There are false teachers out there. And we're wise. We are obedient if we test those spirits. Test what is coming out. Test what they are teaching. not by our feelings, but by what does the Bible say? What does the Word of God say? Does it line up with the Word? We have to make a judgment here. So we do see that Jesus' statement does not just forbid all types of judgment across the board. So let's take a look now at what kind of judging that Jesus condemns. Pay attention to this. First of all, he condemns a judging without looking at yourself first. Back in Matthew 7, verses 3 to 5, we see Jesus' illustration of a man with a beam sticking out of his own eye, and he goes to another friend, another brother, and he sees a speck in his eye, a splinter in his eye, and he goes to them and tries to point it out. And you can kind of imagine Jesus explaining this and teaching this and sharing this story, and I could see that perhaps people kind of saw the absurdity of this, and perhaps there was a bit of laughter, a bit of chuckling at what Jesus was saying, because it is so absurd. You have this log sticking out of your eye, and yet you're going to a brother and pointing out the splinter that's in your brother's eye. Jesus says that is a hypocrite. He says, first, remove the plank in your own eye. Address your own issues. Don't pretend they're not there. Address them first, and then you'll be able to help a brother, because you can see more clearly without that stick, without that log coming out of your own eye. Similar to what Paul says in Galatians 6, verse 1. Paul says, brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one. So he's urging the brothers in Galatia. He says to them, if someone is doing wrong, a brother or a sister in the Lord, a member of your church, if they're doing wrong, you who are spiritual, you who are in Christ, you who are walking with the Lord, you seek to restore such a one. Restore him. Bring him back into fellowship with the Lord and with brothers and sisters. But in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. So do you see the attitude? Jesus didn't say, he didn't just put a blanket statement to never go and correct somebody else, to never make a judgment call. But how we do it is important. And he was referring to the hypocrites who thought they were very spiritual and loved and enjoyed pointing out the faults in everybody else around them, but refused to see their own needs. This is the kind of judgment that Jesus was saying is wrong. But to the church in Galatia, he said, you know, restore such a one, but do it in gentleness. Consider yourself, lest you're also tempted. So we acknowledge, you know, we could go down the same path as this brother that we care about. We could be in the same boat as him. If we're not careful, if we're not walking with the Lord, if we're not watching our step, we could also go down the same path. And so you're not coming saying, hey, I'm way up here and you're way down here. Why aren't you up here like I am? You come to the brother and say in meekness and in gentleness, brother, I'm not better than you, but I do know what the Bible says and what you're doing is not right. And I urge you, brother, to come back to the Lord, to stop what it is that you are doing, and come back to Him. Judging without first looking at yourself. But another kind of judging is without mercy and without love. The Lord here in Matthew 7 is condemning those who judge harshly, self-righteously, and without mercy. And this is what the Pharisees were doing. I recall the time that the same people dragged a woman before Jesus who was caught in adultery. And they threw her on the ground in the dirt in front of him. And they said, Master, this woman here was caught in the very act of adultery. Now, the law says that we're to stone her. What do you say we should do? And they all got their stones, and they all picked them up and were ready to stone this woman caught in adultery. They were ready to pass judgment upon her. And Jesus' response to them was, "Those who have no sin, be the first to cast that stone at her." And then he told her, after the others had left, he told her, "Go and sin no more. Go and sin no more." James says in James 2, verse 13, "For judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment." James is saying the one who shows no mercy will find that same kind of a judgment with God. Because such a person who shows no mercy in their judgment, such a person has not really known God's mercy and so is under the judgment of God still. Those who have known the mercy of God and have experienced His mercy, they are the ones that go to a brother in gentleness and urge them to be restored to God in the right spirit, considering themselves, lest they also be tempted. They're the ones that understand that they are not superior, that only by the grace and mercy of God, their judgment has been taken care of by Jesus. And when you have that understanding of the gospel, when you have that understanding of what Jesus has done for you, you don't stand superior over everybody else. You don't have that attitude. You have the attitude of saying, "Brother, what you're doing is wrong. I understand how this can happen, but it's still wrong. You need to come back to the Lord, because you have tasted the mercy of God yourself." In our text in Matthew 7, verse 2, Jesus said, "For with what judgment you judge, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you." The implication is not that we should never judge, but when we do, remember we are judged by the same standards that we use. Let mercy and love show in our judgments. Mercy and love in our judgments, as we found in Christ. We found mercy and love poured out upon us lavishly by Jesus Christ. So, brothers and sisters, I pray that you will ask God to help you to refrain from wrong kind of judgment. Not to follow the world's thinking and philosophy that you can't ever judge, you can't ever make a moral decision, a moral judgment of what is right and wrong. That's what the world teaches. But God teaches us differently in His Word. We can make moral judgments because God has given us His Word. We can make judgments of what is right and wrong. But how we do it is also very important. And I pray that we will all be more apt and more ready to remove first the beams in our own eyes. And then we will be more useful in helping others with their problems. But to say we should never judge is to abuse and misunderstand what Jesus teaches. Not only in this passage, but in other places as well. And speaking of judging, speaking of judgment, are you yourself prepared for the day that you will be judged by the Lord? In the Bible, we see there are two types of judgment. There will be two types of judgment. We will all stand before the Lord. There are those in Christ, and they are judged, their works are judged. We call this the Bema Seat judgment. And that is that everyone who is in Christ. There is no condemnation of those in Christ, right? Amen? No condemnation of those in Christ. And so when we stand before the Lord at the end of our lives, we will be judged. Our works will be judged. Our works will be judged, whether we have served Him well or whether we have served Him poorly. Our works, we will receive rewards for our rework, for our reworks. We will receive rewards for our works that we have done here, or we will not receive those rewards. So there is the Bema judgment, but there is also another judgment, and that is there is a great white throne. And God Himself sits on that throne. And all those who are not found in the Lamb's Book of Life, all those who are not in Christ, who have not received Jesus Christ, they will stand before this great white throne and they will be judged according to their works. This is different. This is not the same as the believer whose works are judged. Their performance is judged. This is a person who is being judged according to their works. And everybody who is judged at the great white throne according to their works is found falling short of God. Everybody who is judged at the great white throne judgment will fall short of the glory of God. And the Bible describes that they will be cast into this lake of fire. My friends, God is a God of judgment. He is a God of judgment. But we praise the Lord that He is a God of grace and a God of mercy. And He's provided a way for us to not face that great white throne judgment. And that is through having Jesus Christ, the Son of God, pay our sins, pay the ransom for our sins completely. And so when we stand before God, we stand in His righteousness, not ours. Oh, we will be judged. Our works will be judged. But we ourselves have been declared righteous by God because of Jesus. Are you prepared for this judgment time? I invite you to stand with me, please. Judge not that you be not judged. It is one of the most well-known verses now, if it isn't the most well-known. It is misunderstood, mistreated, misinterpreted. For we are called upon to make righteous judgment. How we judge, yes, it is very important. Let me ask you, are you ready to stand before the Lord? Do you know for sure that your sins have been paid for completely by the sacrifice of Jesus Christ? Do you know that for sure? Have you put your faith and your complete trust in Jesus to cleanse you? To forgive you of all your sins. If you have, then He has taken your condemnation. Your sins are washed away. You are forgiven. And nothing can change that. Nothing can take that away from you. You belong to Him now. And there is no condemnation. If you have not done that, if you have not trusted Jesus, the Bible says you are already condemned. You stand before God condemned already, right now. And one day you will stand before God in person. And you will be judged according to your works. And no matter how hard you've tried, no matter how good a life that you thought you've lived, you will fall short of God's standard of perfection. Is there anybody here who would be honest enough to say, Pastor Ken, just pray for me. I'm not sure. I've been forgiven by Jesus. I'm not sure if my sins have been washed away. And I'm concerned. Would you pray for me? Is there anybody like that? Would you raise your hand up just quietly where you are? Pastor Ken, pray for me. I'm not sure if my sins have been washed away and forgiven. Okay. Anybody else? Pray for me. Just pray for me. Remember me. Would you raise your hand if you're not sure if you've been forgiven? Let's take a few moments, brothers and sisters. Thank the Lord for His great grace and mercy. Thank Him for who He is. He is a God of grace, but He's also a righteous God. He is a God of judgment. And just thank Him for who He is. If you'd like to come and spend some time in prayer, do so now. If you need to pray and talk with somebody, come and let me know, and we'll arrange for someone to take you to the side for a few moments, pray with you. Would you come? Just a few moments before we end. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for your grace. Thank you for your righteousness. Your righteous judgment. Thank you for taking my condemnation. You took my condemnation on the cross. Thank you for cleansing me from all my sin, all unrighteousness. I pray that you can pray the same thing. If not, I urge you, come to the Lord. He won't turn you away. He won't turn away any who come to Him in faith. He won't turn away any who come to Him in true repentance. Will you? Will you? Just a couple more moments. My Father in heaven, I thank you for your grace. I thank you for your mercy, which is so amazing and abundant. Lord, I pray that we, your people, would indeed have a biblical understanding of judgment. Lord, that we would make judgments that are based on your word, of what is right and what is wrong. But we also do it with the right heart and attitude, considering ourselves, looking at the planks in our own eye, our own problems, our own shortcomings, as we try to help another brother, another sister. Thank you, Lord, for Jesus, who took our condemnation on the cross, so that we don't have to. I pray for any who are struggling with their salvation, Lord, that they would seek out someone here before they leave and say, I want to be sure of my salvation. I want to know for sure that my sins are forgiven and washed away. Thank you in Jesus' name. Please take a seat, if you would, for a moment now. I'd like to please ask for some of my deacons, Renee, Jojo, and Joel, to come up. And Pastor Chad, would you like to assist them, please? Thank you. It is that time again that we want to remember our Lord through the Lord's table. As He's told us to do and to continue to do until he comes again for us, and that we will. We're reminded, 1 Corinthians 11:11, I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, he took the bread. This is what we call the Lord's table or Lord's supper or communion. It is a time of fellowship between us and the Lord. It indicates fellowship with him and with one another as we gather around the table together. It is something that we believe for believers to do as a memorial of what Jesus has done for us. The drink that represents the blood, the bread that represents his body that was broken for us. I invite you now to come and to take the elements together and go back to your seats, and we'll take them all together. So outside rows, you're welcome and invited to stand and come and receive the cup and the bread and go back to your seats. Inside rows, you're welcome to next. Again, Paul says to the church, I receive from the Lord that which I deliver to you, the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, and he took the bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Let us pray. My Lord, I hold in my hand this small piece of bread, which is remindful to us of the body of our Lord Jesus. At the right time, at your appointed time, you sent your Son to be one of us, God in the flesh, born of a virgin. And he took upon flesh in all its frailties, all of our humanity, the mystery that he was fully man and fully God. But with his humanity, he suffered, He grew tired, weary, and that body was placed on the cross and died. We thank you, Lord, for willingly going through that so that we may have life. Thank you for the body. In Jesus' name, amen. And the scripture says, in the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes." Now, Father, we now hold the cup in our hand, and it reminds us of the blood that Jesus shed for us. From the beginning, we see that a sacrifice had to be made. The Hebrews reminds us that without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. But you came and let that blood be shed willingly for us. And it's that blood that washes away all of our sin. And we are forever eternally thankful and grateful. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. And we have done as we've been commanded by the Lord, and we'll continue until he comes again for us. We have a few announcements that we'd like you to hear before we're dismissed. So thank you, Pastor Mike.
Morning, and for the communion time that we put together, it's always a special time. It's always a special time when we're able to come together as a church and take upon the communion time. For the announcements this morning, we have just a few things to mention quickly for you. The 33rd Annual Ladies Retreat that we've been mentioning for the past few weeks, coming up on the 16th and 17th of October. Now, today's the last day that you need to make payment. So if you want to make payment for that, or if you've signed up for that, you really need to make your payment by today, and that way your spot's reserved. You can see that's in bold. It's in bold, and even the word today is all capitals. If that was text, that's a scream at you. Screaming at you, make the payment today. Well, not really, but you do need to make the payment. Mandolin Orchestra concert. That's next Sunday, the 11th of October. So we're going to have a group that will be leaving here at IBC at 2 o'clock. So if you're interested in coming along to that, please be here at the church just a little bit before 2 o'clock. We'll provide the rides and work out some carpooling and things like that. It finishes at 5:30, or at least returns here at 5:30. Remember, there's a cost to this. It's $10 for each person who would like to come along. And if you have any questions about that, see Pastor Ken's wife, Jennifer, or Tanya. I don't think Tanya's here this week. She's away, but see Miss Jennifer for that. And then also we have the prayer journals. This is a prayer journal that the ladies who are in the Ladies Bible Study group have been using. But I guess this is also open to anyone else that would like to purchase. Is that right? So if you'd like to have one of these prayer journals, again, see Pastor Ken's wife, Jennifer, for that. And she'll make sure that you have that. $25 each is what the prayer journals cost. This week, our missions, we're continuing to pray for our missionaries, our very own Casey and Chris, ministering throughout Asia, missionaries that are sent out of our own church right here. So we want to continue to pray for them. And then also pray for Pastor Ken and Jojo as they make their way. He mentioned earlier they're going to make their way into China. Leaving out tonight, I think. Is it tonight, isn't it? So he's going to be leaving out tonight. So pray for them during the time that they're away. And then also the missionaries that we support, we keep the letters on the back, on the board in the back. So take time to read those letters and pray for each of the missionaries. Now, before we're dismissed this morning, we'll take just a moment and recognize if anyone's having a birthday or an anniversary or any special days. Is there anyone this week having a birthday? Back here, come on up. Is it Sarah's or Marge's? Marge's birthday. And she's bringing Sarah up for the candy as well. Come on up, Marge. Anyone else having a birthday this week? Anyone's? Who is? Mary. Mary, Mary, she's right back there. Come on up here, Mary. You can't hide now. You've done been told on. She don't want to come up, but she's going to come up. Anyone else celebrating a birthday this week? Anyone else with a birthday? How about wedding anniversaries? Anyone celebrating wedding anniversaries? Wedding anniversaries, no one else? Let's all stand together. We're going to sing Happy Birthday, and then Pastor Ken will come and dismiss us in a word of prayer. Let's sing together.
Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. Your birthday, God bless you. Happy birthday.
All right, let's be dismissed in prayer. Be sure to greet our special guest, Vandermark's with us, and the Herzls here as well. And just let them know that you'll be praying for them and their ministries. Let us pray together. Father, dismiss us now with your blessings, I pray. Lord, we thank you for your grace, your great mercy. Thank you for loving us when we were sinners. You died for us. Father, I pray that we would live for you, that we would appreciate the grace of Jesus. Lord, that we would be willing and eager to share his goodness and grace with others. Thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. You're dismissed.